I want to begin reading in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, in verse 11, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse 12. And what I want us to note here, I have a little line in my Bible that is drawn from Hebrews 5, verse 11, the phrase, dull of hearing, down to chapter 6 and verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. So what I want to preach to you this evening after we read the text is, do not be a sluggish follower. Chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it was also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And of course, from this morning, we talked about verse 13, that those who through faith and patience inherit the promises, and then immediately he brings up in verse 13, Abraham. What we have here in these passages is one of the several warning passages here in the book of Hebrews. I will talk about the warning passage, but really my exhortation is to encourage us, number one, not to be sluggish hearers. And the writer of Hebrews talks about that in verse 11 through 14 of chapter 5. Verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of what? Dull of hearing. And so the exhortation there in verses 11 through 14 is, don't be a sluggish hearer. But in the verses that follow, what the writer is trying to do is to encourage genuine believers not only not to be sluggish hearers, but not to be sluggish followers. And you'll see that. I brought this out at the beginning of the message, verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. He's talking about the way saints walk. And here specifically, he's going to bring up the walk of Abraham. So in the first thing we have, don't be sluggish what? Hearers. And also, do not be sluggish followers. And there are temptations to both within an assembly of a New Testament congregation. This church, these people that the writer is sermonizing to, in which he has written it down as exhortation, is that they could not handle spiritual meat. That here, the writer of Hebrews desires to give them at this point in the scripture. And he sees this. You're dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers. But I've got to teach you again the elementary principles of the Word of God. You have become, you have come to this place where you, again, you need milk. But he says, now look. Solid meat, verse 14, or solid food is for the mature. Who are the mature? Verse 14. Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and what? Good and evil. So these people, though they should have been in place to be teachers, they were still babes because they were sluggish in their hearing. And you got to remember, they didn't have a Bible. So when you came to church, I couldn't say to you, now look at that verse in your Bible. They were listening to the exhortation, right? And so they were to be listening in order to take that exhortation with them. Grace to them, grace be with them as they depart. We're in the same boat, but we have an added privilege in that we have a copy of a translation of the words of God in our laps. So we can actually not only listen and take the preaching with us, we actually take our Bibles with us, don't we? And if we make certain notes in our Bible, we can actually relive the preaching when we reread those verses. And so we're not to be sluggish hearers. How do you know if you're a sluggish hearer? Well, first of all, by the length of time you've been saved. How long have you been saved? Okay, well, you answer that question. Then the second thing is this. How have you practiced the Word of God? How you have learned to use the Word of God in your daily, everyday decision-making and in your speech. If you've been saved for a length of time, and I remember trying to calculate exactly how long that time was, and through my imperfect calculation and meditation when I went through this series, it was probably anywhere from 3 to 6 years. That's pretty quick growth, isn't it? So within 3 to 6 years, they should have been at the place where they could teach the elementary things of Christ, that is the milk of the Word of God, and they should be able to some degree to hear solid food like Melchizedek. So we can evaluate where we are in our hearing. Now that brings us down into chapter 6 when he says, all right, this is where you ought to be and you're sluggish in hearing, but now gird up the loins of your mind because, verse 1, we are going to leave the elementary teaching about Christ. We're going to leave the milk of the Word, such as, what is repentance from dead works? What is genuine faith toward God? Those are elementary things of the Word of God. Or the instruction about washing and laying on of hands. Or the general truth about the resurrection of the dead. Or this, that there is an eternal judgment and what that does look like. All of those things, brethren, are elementary things. They are things of milk that we, who have been saved for a length of time, ought to be able to instruct other people about. And if you look at all this, and you look at those topics, you can see that all of those topics deal with a general theme, and that is salvation. Right? Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to these believing Jews who would have had to give them instructions about what they were used to, about washing and laying on of hands and all this type of thing, and baptism. All of that would have been included in all that milky judgment. Now that brings us down to verses 4 through 6, which is a very controversial passage. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. If my hair could have stood on end, it would have stood on end. These passages disturbed me. Did it disturb you? I'll read it again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Now, this is what really scared me. It is impossible. What does that mean? It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Now, my point really isn't to go into detail about this, but I do want to give you some framework that might help you with this passage. What are the major viewpoints on this passage, verses 4 through 6? Well, there are some who say this is dealing with genuinely saved people who lose their salvation. There are genuine believers out there who believe that. Okay, they're typically called free will Baptist. If you see, you know, we are so-and-so free will Baptist. Okay. Typically, I'm speaking in general, they would believe that you can be saved and then you can lose it. Okay. Another viewpoint of this is that these are professed believers who have never been saved at all. Thirdly, there are those who think verses 4 through 6 are dealing with genuinely saved people, but they are living in a backslidden state. Now, to me, that's probably the most fearful of them all, because if they are genuinely saved and they are living in a backslidden state, then it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Okay, just to me, my way of thinking, it doesn't make much sense with the passage, but there are those who believe that viewpoint about these verses. And then there is some who see it as a hypothetical case that illustrates the foolishness of apostasy, the foolishness of departing from Christ. Now, let me give you some framework here that I think will help you as you go down through and read these verses. And what I want us to see here is this. I want us to see the movement of the argument. Okay? The movement of the argument and who he's talking to as we go through here. Okay, so everybody ready? Okay. Look back in chapter 5 and let's look at verses 11 and 12. Concerning him, now what's the next word? We. Everybody see that word? We. Would that include the writer? It would include the writer. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since, what's the next word?
You.
You. Okay. Now, I'm bringing this out because this is the framework. I'm trying to show you the flow on how it goes. So here you have, in these two verses, you're going to see we and you. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you, and who's he talking to? He's talking to this congregation, wherever this is sent to, professing believers, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So everybody see that? Okay? It's we, meaning the writer and the people he's talking to, and he's talking to you. He's talking to them. So now he's going to move from we and you. Now look at chapter 6. Look at verses 1 and 3. He's going to move from you to us and we. Look in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let, what's the next word? Us. Does it include him? It does include him. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now look at verse 3. And this we will do. Does that include the writer? Does it include the hearers? Yes. This we will do if God permits. So he's moved from we to you. Now he's saying us and we. All right. Now I want you to look at verse 4. For in the case of everybody see that? Okay. You would have thought he would have said you, right? But he didn't say you, and he didn't say we. He said those. Third person. Look again. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift, those who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them. He didn't say impossible to renew us, did he? He didn't say it was impossible to renew you. He says them. To repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So do we have a shift in who he's talking about? We do have a shift in who he is talking about. Now, look back. Look again. You're here in chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. Now I want you to look at verse 9. But is a contrast, right? But who? Yeah. Beloved. And what's the next word? We. Okay. So everybody see that? Okay. You've got a clear thing here. He's saying, now look, you have need, right, to not be a sluggish hearer. You have need to be able to take in mature meat, and we're ready to give it to you. So let us, meaning me and you, let's go on to maturity, all right? Not laying again, and we will do this, verse 3, if God permits. Okay, now I'm going to talk about another party. But in the case of those. Okay, now if I was in this room and I was talking about it and I was showing, I could say we, I could say like me, and then I could say us, and then I could say those. Right? Those. Okay. Those meaning not us. Okay? He's talking about another group of people. Verse 9. But the contrast. Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. Can everybody follow that through the passage? I think it's very helpful because when you're reading this, of course, you're wanting to engraft the Word of God, and you're going down through here, and you start reading this, and you start applying it to me, but the writer of Hebrews is talking about those. Okay? And he's talking about not you. Beside that, how do I know? Verse 9. But not those, but beloved. We are convinced of better things concerning, not those, you. So everybody see the flow there. Okay? He's talking to you. He's encouraging you. Don't be a sluggish hearer. Let's press on to maturity, because there is this situation that can occur. Okay? But beloved, you, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things concerning salvation. That is the work of salvation in a believer's heart. He was convinced about this, about these people that he was talking to. So, whatever this situation, verses 4 through 6, is addressing, it is addressing not the readers as a whole, but is addressing someone, as it were, in his mind that is outside. And folks, you got to remember, when you start studying the book of Hebrews, he is trying to encourage Jewish believers who have come out of Judaism, who are being tempted to return to that ritualistic shadow system and to forsake, abandon Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to abandon that and go back to perhaps Christ plus works or just the works of the law. There was a lot of pressure to do that. So I hold these verses, this is my position on this, verses 4 through 6, really 4 through 8, I hold that what the writer of Hebrews is giving is a hypothetical case of an individual who totally rejects the work of Christ to return to Judaism. It's hypothetical. He's convinced of better things of you, right? Okay? What would be the better things of you? Well, moving on to maturity, handling solid food, learning about Christ, digesting Melchizedek. Okay? You might have to chew on it for a while, but let it go in and feed your soul. So I do think this is a hypothetical case of an individual potentially rejecting the work of Christ for a return to Judaism. I could give more reasons for that. Now let me give you the conditions of this hypothetical case of this falling away. And I think this is helpful for us. Look at verses 4 through 6, and I'm just going to read the passage, and I'm just going to tell you what it's referring to. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened. In other words, here's a person who has been illuminated to the gospel. The gospel has been enlightened to them. Secondly, look at verse 4 again, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, when you read the word taste, you ought to think in this way. To taste something in order to receive or reject it. Okay? If I was to put down a food that you have never had before, and I would say, eat. And you looked at it and you went, ugh. And I would say, no. I had the authority. You have to at least taste it. Parents, have you ever had this? I've had this with my kids. I did it with my mother. I'd get my fork. And I would put the smallest sliver of food on it. Just enough to taste it. Now, first I would go, don't like it. My mom would say, you got to taste it. And we're like, and you got to taste more than that. She'd take my fork. She'd put it down in it a lot more than what I would have gotten. Okay. And I had to put it in my mouth. And when I put it in my mouth, what was I doing? I was evaluating whether I liked it or not. How did I do that? By tasting it. Okay. So tasting of the heavenly gift, I take that to mean that not only had they been illumined to the gospel, they had tasted it in order to receive or refuse it. They have tasted the heavenly gift of faith. In other words, there has been a work by which they said, I think I believe that. Okay. Thirdly, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in their lives, they have participated in the influence of the Holy Spirit. I mean, folks, that's the only way things are illumined, right? Illumination of the Word of God comes by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so you can kind of get the idea here in your head. Formulate this hypothetical person. Are they in the assembly? Well, here it's those, okay? But they would be associated with Christ because they were in danger of returning to Judaism. So here's a person who, did they understand the gospel? Yes. Had they tasted the heavenly gift of faith? Had they been moving toward a full faith? Yes. And how do you move to a full faith? Because you are drawn by taking steps of faith until you come to that faith that is saving. And they have participated under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Fourthly, not only have they tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 5. Here's our word again. And have tasted the good word of who? The good word of God. In other words, they have tasted the Bible. They have tasted portions of the word of God in order to receive or to refuse. Not like a believer. A believer is like their mouths are wide open. Feed me, Lord. Pour it in, right? Now, to varying degrees, this would be true of a genuine believer. But they've tasted of it, and they are taking steps toward a genuine salvation. And so they have had that portions of the Word. I would take that to mean they have heard preaching of the Word of God. They have had the influence of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted and taken steps of the heavenly gift of faith. They are being drawn and they have been illumined to the gospel. And not only that, but verse 5, they have tasted the powers of the age to come. And again, this is a taste in order to receive it or to what? To refuse it. In other words, had the power of the Holy Spirit begun its work in their heart and life? The answer to that is what?
Yeah.
Yes. Part of that was the illumination of the gospel. Part of that was the illumination of the portions of the Word of God that they've heard. So they have been brought all the way to that point. Don't you love it when you see that happening in people's lives? We have people right now attending our assembly, and they are experiencing those things. They are sitting under the preaching, and they are delighting in it. Isn't that a work of God? They are beginning to believe certain things. Isn't that a work of God? They are seeing things with more clarity. Isn't that the influence of the Holy Spirit? And are they not sitting under sermons? Okay. But the purpose of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God is to bring them to the place where they are truly what?
Born again.
They are truly born again. And folks, that happens by being drawn. And so I always love it when, at least in my experience, one of the first things when a person is being drawn is they will pick up a Bible. They will begin to ask questions to people that they think are believing people. How did that curiosity come about? It wasn't there a year ago. Where did it come about? The Spirit of God is working. Hallelujah. But folks, what if after they have come to a clear understanding of the gospel, and what if they had tasted of the heavenly gift of faith, and they had participated in the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they have heard portions of the Word of God, and they have tasted the powers of the age to come, what if all of a sudden they say, no? And in this case, return back to a system of works. Folks, I would liken it in the Gentile world to a person who is really given to Roman Catholicism. And then they come under the influence, maybe of a genuine believer, and that genuine believer begins giving them the words of God. And they begin to say, I see that. And that believer says, you know, why don't you come to church with me? And they say, well, you know, we have mass here. But we have services on Sunday afternoon, Wednesday. Come on, I'll come. And they start coming. And they like what they hear. And they begin to accept that. But somewhere along the line, the Word of God, under the influence of the Spirit of God, begins to cross their behavior or cross their ideas of who they think Jesus is. And then all of a sudden, you hear and you say, hey, you coming on this Lord's Day? And they say, no. And they say something like, I just want to thank you for exposing me to those scriptures, and I've made a decision to become a more dedicated Roman Catholic. Now, in that illustration, let me say with a footnote, a strong footnote, only God knows when this hypothetical situation is crossed. You and I don't always know, because it's work that's going on where? Down deep in a person's heart. Folks, if they abandon the gospel, well, have they rejected the gospel? Yeah. Well, how could they be saved? Folks, the only way they could get saved, they've abandoned the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on a cross for their sins. Have they rejected that? All right. The only way they could get saved is if Christ came again and died again, and they believe that version. Everybody with me? Have they rejected this one? They rejected that one. The only way that would happen is worded this way. For then, having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. He would have to die again. And folks, He's not going to die again. For two reasons. He's never going to die again. But here's the second reason. If He did come back to die again, He would be telling you the first time He died was insufficient. Right? The first time He died is finished. It's done. But if He comes again and has to die again, then it's claiming that work was insufficient. And folks, if I may be so bold at this moment, that's what the Mass does. When they partake of that wafer and of that wine of a re-crucified Savior, that's what's going on with the Mass. They are declaring the first work insufficient. And may I just say this dogmatically, His first work was not insufficient. It is the only sufficiency. It is done. It is complete. He will not die ever again. He is freed from that bondage of death that Romans chapter 6 talks about. And because he is free, and because his work is sufficient, and it is complete and finished, then we have hope. And I'll tell you what else this does. These types of warnings put a little energy on our feet as genuine believers. Yes? If I say to you, don't be a sluggish hearer. Let's leave the milk and let's take on solid food because there is this hypothetical case. Now, it's not true of you, but there is this hypothetical case that you have been illumined, that you have tasted, and what might happen? Well, you know what might happen. You say it to yourself every time you read this passage. You say, I don't want to be like that. And it puts a little spirit-energized energy into your step. It makes you tell yourself, let's be more attentive to what's being preached. Let's be more attentive in our Bible reading. Let's be more attentive to those words that are there. Don't do what Hebrews 2 says. Don't let the word drift by you. Don't be like a baby. Don't be like it's going over my head. If it goes over your head, grab it, chew on it for a while, okay? But let's go on to maturity. Don't be a sluggish hearer. In fact, verse 9, we're convinced better things of you. Better things of what? Things that accompany salvation. Things like this, verse 12, that you will not be sluggish, but imitators. Do you say that word? Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who were some of those people? Well, how about Abraham? Yes? How about David? How about Sarah? How about Abel? How about Daniel? Folks, where am I going down the list from?
Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11. Right? But folks, we can go beyond that. We have a privilege to read biographies of men and women that with all of our hearts, we believe inherited the promises. Have you ever read a biography like that? Doesn't it encourage you? And folks, that's what the exhortation tonight is all about. Don't be a sluggish hearer. But listen and take in and digest and say to yourself, I'm going to learn how to handle my Bible and I'm going to learn how to read it and I'm going to go in those places that may be a little challenging for me or maybe even things I don't like to think about. You know, we have our favorite passages. Yes? Get in trouble? Go to your favorite passage. There's probably other passages out there. And I'm going to get in there and I'm going to find out what those verses are saying and I'm going to engraft them in my life so that through practice I can have my senses exercised to discern good and evil. So that I can not only be an accurate and attentive and undistracted hearer, my feet can follow those who have gone on before me. That great cloud of what? Witnesses that are there. Folks, the great cloud of witnesses. Now, they may be able to look down on us. I mean, we may be like in a stadium and they're all around us, which is what the illustration is. I think the cloud of witnesses are those that God has written down in His Word. Let me give you one. Samson. Now, he was a mess. You agree with that? But how did he end? Faithful or not faithful? Faithful. Amen? Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And folks, that is what we need to do. That is what needs to happen in our heart. Look at verses 7 and 8. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. Folks, you have two types of ground. You got one ground bearing what? Thorns and thistles. What's the other one? Fruit. Everybody with me? All right. Where's this getting the rain? Where's the rain coming from? Look at what it says. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it. Where's the rain coming from? It's coming from heaven. Right? The person whose soil is bearing thistles is the rain from heaven falling on it. Yes or no? Yes. The rain that's falling on the good ground, is it coming from heaven? It's the same rain. But different responses. The first response is the good soil. That'll remind you of Matthew 13. Amen? A sower goes forth to sow. There's some that are rocky. There's some by the wayside. There's some that fall into shallow soil. And there's some that fall on good soil and brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 80 fold. The rain from heaven falls on ground and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it was also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Folks, when the rain of the good word of God comes, and there is coming to us under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and there is enlightening and illumining going on in your heart, may that word bring forth fruit. Because it is the heart that brings forth fruit that receives the blessing of God. Amen? That's the heart that receives God's blessing. But what could happen? This person could hear the word of God, receive the rain from heaven, but it's not good ground, it's bad ground. Why? Because it yields thorns and thistles. It's worthless. Folks, if I go out and I till the ground and I sow forth wheat and I get thorns and thistles, what do I say as a farmer? It's worthless to me. Right? I'm planting corn. I'm planting wheat. I'm getting thistles. I'm getting thorns. It is useless to me. In fact, what would I do as an earthly farmer? I would pull all that up, right? I would put it in a bundle. And I don't want the seeds going back into my soil. I would burn it, wouldn't you? And folks, if that bad soil of our heart brings forth thorns, it is, look at what it says, close to being cursed. And at the end of the day, if it stays that way, what will happen? it will be burned. And folks, we know that that burning is the lake of fire. I've often worded it this way, brethren. God is looking for fruit. Fruit that comes from His work in our hearts. Fruit that comes through the words of God being engrafted in our hearts. Is there a danger of being satisfied with just a mere influence and just a mere clarity without the bringing forth of fruit? Is that a danger? It is a danger. Have I, as a pastor, seen that happen? Well, I can't say that I've seen it happen in the sense that it's impossible to renew them again, because in most cases I never see them again. But I can honestly say this is probably in my mind, in my evaluation, which is fallible, probably I could count on one hand the number of people who just came and was thrilled and was excited and looked like they were believing people. And then at the end of the day, they end up rejecting Christianity totally. That is a sad situation, isn't it? And Hughes writes in his commentary, and I close with this, Christ's call here is to plow the field of our lives and to make the soil tender to the sweet rain of divine grace, for it descends on us all. Brethren, we have been talking about Melchizedek. And as I mentioned, we have, for all practical purposes, in a very broad overview, we have tackled Hebrews chapter 1. We have tackled Hebrews chapter 4. We have tackled Hebrews chapter 5. We have tackled 6. We have tackled 7. Getting close to half of the book we have tackled in this short little series on Psalm 110. Don't be a sluggish hearer. And don't allow your feet to be sluggish. Why would you allow your feet to be sluggish? Because the text says this, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. Do you know why we become sluggish followers and hearers? Because it requires work. Let me ask you, does it require work with your Bible? Does it require work to remember it, to meditate on it, to speak it, to think God's thoughts? Let's go further. Does it take work to minister one another? Yes? You have to stop your day, interrupt what's going on, you had your plans, you got to minister to this phone call, you got to minister to this text, right? It takes a labor of love. And folks, if we're not careful, we can say, you know what? I'm happy with where I'm at. I know enough. I'm going to heaven when I die. I want to hear it. But I'm getting older and I'm tired. I've been working for this labor of love for 10 years and I'm exhausted. I'm just going to retire and cruise into heaven. I don't think the writer of Hebrews ever had that thought in his head. He said no. Through patience and endurance, be imitators of those who inherit the promises. Let's pray.